I want to begin today with three stories, the mystery of suffering. And the first story, they're brief, is about Glenn, who raises that all-important question, why? Why is this happening? Then the second story is about Harold, who attempts to explain why. And then we're going to look at the third story, which is Job, and God speaks. First of all, Glenn. His name is Glenn Chambers, and on February 15th, 1947, he got on an Avianca Airlines flight to Quito, Ecuador. He had done all the preparation, and he was going for his first time for missionary service at HCJB, which is a very powerful radio station in Quito, Ecuador. He got on the plane, and they were making their way to Quito, and a mountain in Colombia known as El Tablazo, 14,000 feet, snatched that plane out of the sky. The plane ran into the mountain and then slid down into a deep crevasse. Nobody knew what happened on that flight. Before he had got on that flight in Miami, he felt that he needed to give a last note to his mom. And he was in the airport, and the only thing he could do was find a newspaper, tear a piece of newspaper, and then around where there was opportunity to write, he wrote his letter to his mom. Well, when that note arrived at his mom's, she already heard about the accident. And unknown, or Glenn did not notice this, but the piece of newspaper that he chose had the big letters W-H-Y right in the middle of that, and he wrote his note around that. And that question, why, leapt out of that note to his mom. The question of why, the mystery of suffering. The story about Harold. Harold Kushner was a Jewish rabbi, and he wrote a pretty famous book a number of years ago. You may have heard of it, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. And what sparked the writing of that book was his son Aaron, at age 3, was diagnosed with progeria, which is rapid aging. Well, Aaron ended up dying 2 days after his 14th birthday, essentially as an old man. And Harold found this extremely difficult. And he began to explore why would something like that happen to an innocent child. And his explanation was God is loving and God is powerful. And in his mind, he could not bring those two essential attributes of God together. They didn't fit. So his conclusion in this book, God is completely loving, but not completely powerful. So that was an explanation for the mystery of suffering. Now let's turn to Job, where at the end of the story, God speaks. The book wrestles with the question, why suffering, and the mystery surrounding those things that happen in life. We do not know for sure who the author was. We have to name him anonymous, but it's about Job, who suddenly appears in the pages of Scripture, and he is known for his patience. That's what he is most known for, as referenced by James in the Scripture this morning. Generally, it's generally accepted that Job was not an Israelite. He was part of one of the Gentile nations at that time. He was wealthy and prosperous. He had 10 children, and he lived in a land that we don't know much about called Uz. Not Oz, Uz. And it specifically says in the text, he was the greatest man in the East. And he had a wonderful description of his character. You'll notice in those first verses, he was blameless, he was upright, he feared God, and he shunned evil. So when the book of Job opens, life is really good. Job is enjoying life. Things are going well. He's prospering. He has a wonderful family. And then things turn very quickly. Unknown to Job, there was some meetings and discussions in the unseen world. He didn't know about this. And we don't either. The angels apparently came before God to present themselves. And it seems that that was not only the good angels, but the evil angels. Because we read, Satan was among them. He also came. And God's conversation with Satan as he came up before the Lord in this meeting, he simply asked Satan, where have you come from? What have you been doing? And he said, I've been roaming throughout the earth back and forth. And this is kind of the, and I've wondered about this, why God would paint a target on Job's back. Because he raised him in the consciousness of Satan. He says, have you considered, or have you come across my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him in his character. And Satan's reply was, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed him, but if you stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, he will surely curse you to your face. Satan's bottom line was this. Human beings will only serve God and honor God if God is good to them. If life is good. That was his bottom line. And God then said, okay, Let's see what happens. In verse 12, very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord looking for Job. I think Satan felt he had a strong case that Job would do exactly as Satan thought he would. He would give up on God if life was not good. So Job essentially was put on display to himself, to those nearby in his world. He's been put on display for us And he was put on display in the eternal realms before angels and whoever else God had in mind. So I want to look in the course of this message today. I want to look, first of all, at Job's trials. Then we're going to look briefly at Job's comforters. And then finally, Job's righteousness. Let's look at his trials. Satan was saying the creature will be faithful to God only when life is good. So he went out looking for Job and found him in this little country called Uz. Job's life went south very quickly. And it's shocking to get a sense of how quickly things changed. First of all, his cattle operation. He had oxen and donkeys. And apparently, Sabians came cattle rustling and stole his oxen and his donkeys and killed the ranch hands. And then, without even time to catch your breath, the sheep. A fire came from the sky, killed the sheep and the shepherds. And they were destroyed. And again, we're trying to catch our breath. And then the third thing, his camels, the Chaldeans came and stole the camels and killed the servants. And if that wasn't enough, his 10 children were gathered, having some kind of, maybe one of them had a birthday, and they were meeting together at the eldest child's home. And a wind came up and destroyed the house, and they were all killed. We read the very next words, "at this." And I thought, we all get by telephone or by someone coming to us some incredibly bad news. Those words, "at this," when I hear this, what is my response? Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground in worship, and he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." And then these words, "In all this, Job did not sin by charging God wrongfully." He ended up disproving Satan's bottom line. So then you come to chapter 2 on another day. It's another day when the angels appear before God. And again, the question is to Satan, "Where have you come from? From roaming throughout the earth. Have you considered my servant Job?" So the story's not finished. "Have you considered Job? He still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason." So Satan's reply was, "Skin for skin." We haven't got to the most severe trial. "Skin for skin. A man will give all he has for his own life. Strike his body, and surely he will curse you." "Very well, he is in your hands, but don't kill him. You can do anything else, but don't kill him." So Satan went out and afflicted Job with painful sores. There's an interesting little thing in verse 9. When we go through trials, it is such a blessing, such a gift from God to have someone close to us to support us. Job didn't have that, because we read these words from his wife. Still, are you, Job, are you still hanging on to your integrity? I think you need to curse God and die. Be done with it. So after this entire saga, when I was going through this again this week, I kind of leaned back and I'm out of breath. So much happening. And we're struck with how sudden trials can happen, right out of the blue. And we're struck by sometimes how arbitrary they are. It doesn't matter if you're rich or you're poor. It doesn't matter if you're a churchgoer or not a churchgoer, or if you have faith in God or you don't have faith. It happens to all of us. And it seems it can be so arbitrary. And a third thing that surprises us, it can be so disproportionate. Here's Job, who has that high qualification of character, and yet the trials were so brutal. So the mystery, we face them. I've talked to you about my friend Arnold, who on Good Friday of this year met with his doctor and was served notice that he had pancreatic cancer. Such a good man. And when I heard the news, that was the first question. Why? To help Job sort this out, he had comforters. And they were three friends, and a fourth one joins the conversation later. Their names were Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And what they said to Job was very controversial. In fact, Job at one point said, I've heard many things like what you're saying. You are miserable comforters. That was Job's evaluation of these three so-called friends. But you know, that there were some things they got right. And I think when we meet and help friends, family who are in crisis, we can learn these things. And they're all found in chapter 2, verse 11. They came to him. They heard that Job was in a tough time, so they said, let's go and be with Job. When they heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes. They met together in agreement to go and be with him. That's great. And another thing, they empathized with him, to sympathize with him and comfort him, and they even wept, it says, and they tore their robes as an act of support. And they spent time with him for 7 days and seven nights. And it says no one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. Then they opened their mouths. And in the end, when we come to when God speaks, he says this, I am angry with your comforters because they have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. They got things twisted. And very, very briefly, I'm not going to get into their whole argument, but here's essentially what each of them were saying. Eliphaz said, God is just, therefore, Job, there's got to be sin in your life. It's your fault. God punishes sin, yes. But what right do we have in a role as a comforter to make that pronouncement? And then Bildad went a step further. God's justice is immutable, therefore suffering is in proportion to your sin. Job, you really, really sinned because your suffering is great. And then Zophar, God is showing some sense of mercy to you, Job, but you are actually being punished less than you deserve. Human nature wants to place blame somewhere. In fact, when you go to the book of John, the story of the man born blind, and I'm sure it was a question in the minds of the disciples because they raised it, and I'm sure other people thought of this. Who actually sinned to cause this man's blindness? Did he sin or was it his parents? And Jesus said, neither. This happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. So it was time for God to speak. And that's the last few chapters of the book of Job, because the discussions between the comforters and Job ended at the end of chapter 37, and then the first verse of chapter 38, then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm that Job was in. And he specifically spoke to Job, not to those comforters. This was a message for Job. And he was going to answer Job's questions. And there were times when Job came very, very close, right to the line where he was wanting to accuse God of being unjust. So God wanted to talk to Job and show him the truth. Chapter 19, verse 6, then this is what Job said. Know that God has wronged me. Chapter 40, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him? So God takes Job on a tour. And the first part of this tour was to look at the heavens. You know, when you go out on a clear night and you look up at the stars, you see the moon, and to help Job understand and to say to Job, Job, I'm actually greater than you in power and ability. And then he takes him on a tour of the earth. The wonders of the earth. And then finally to the heaven of heavens where God lives, where he is on his throne. Job, understandably, you have the why question. That's understandable. But what God was wanting Job to do was to move to the who question. From the why to the who. I've had people ask, in my moment of trial, is it wrong to ask the why question? And my answer is no. Jesus did. when he was hanging on the cross. Oh my God, why have you forsaken me? There are times where the soul reaches out for God to answer. And that may be one of the questions we start with is why. Let your heart move to the what, to the who question. It's interesting that at the beginning of Job, God's question to Satan was, Satan, have you considered Job? When you get to the end of the book, God's question is now, Job, have you considered me? Do you see me in your story? Have you considered my greatness and my power, but also my mercy and my goodness, even in a moment of trial, that has not changed? Have you considered the sufferings of my son, Jesus? And have you considered what I have declared to you about his sufferings in my word that I've given to you? I'm not silent on that. That he actually suffered for you and for me. That was the purpose of his suffering. Through the scriptures, through the Spirit, through the fellowship of the saints, we gain the strength to see God anew in our trials. They are difficult, and there's no getting away from that. They are painful, but hang on to God by faith and realize his goodness to you has not changed, his mercy, his love. I'm going to end with one more story. One of my brothers has 4 sons, and one of those sons lives in Lloydminster. And a few years ago, he had developed a discomfort, and then it became a pain in his chest, where they discovered that there was a mass between his heart and his lungs. And further tests revealed that it was cancer, which began a long story of trips from Lloydminster to Edmonton for treatments, many, many dark nights, painful nights, and times when they felt there was no hope. And during one of the most dark and difficult times in that trial, they would post on Facebook their continuing story. So one of the darkest times, they posted this, and I wrote it down. This is what they said, Stephen and Sharon. Simple question, why us? And you know everything involved in that question. Why me? Haven't I lived a reasonably good life? Why us? But if we are going to ask the question, why us, then we need to be willing to ask, why not us? That's a big switch. Why should we think we deserve a free pass in life, a life without pain, heartache, and tears? And so then we are left with a choice. Will I praise God and glorify him even when life gets hard, or will I curse him and turn away? as for us. We have decided that until we can count the stars and know them all by name, until we can number the clouds and direct the thunderbolts, and until we can shake the foundations of mountains and cause lava to rise from the depths, we will choose to praise the name of Jesus Christ and give glory to him however we can and for as long as we can. Our sufferings are seen in a realm we have no idea about. What does that say to those whom God has put you on display to his glory and his praise? Let's pray. Father, thank you. So many centuries ago, this story came to be, the story of Job. And the story does not answer the nitty-gritty of the why, but it turns us to you. You are God, you are loving, you are good, you are merciful. Turn our hearts to you in praise and adoration. In your name we pray. Amen.